Wow, beautiful. Good morning. Why y'all bundled up? It's not that cold out. I want to first welcome you if you're a guest. Thank you for coming, and thank you for coming on a cold day. Appreciate it. And hello to everybody watching online, you chickens staying home in your warm house. No, I'm thankful. Thankful to all of you watching wherever you're at. You know, we are in the midst of a series entitled Leaving a Legacy of Love. And in order to do that, you have to have God's vision, his purpose, and you have to have your finances in order. That's what Jesus actually talked about. And so each week, I alternate looking at these two very critical character traits of great leadership and leaving a legacy of love. Now, all of you know that we are in the midst of purchasing a facility and starting a Christian school, and it's very exciting. It's also a little bit nerve-wracking, and we are going to have a meeting on February 23rd, and there's a little flyer in your bulletin. If you are a person that works in carpentry, or you're a handy person, or you have a company that works in plumbing or electrical or drywall or painting or whatever, I would like to ask you to stick around for a meeting right after services on February 11th and February 12th, okay? February 11th and 12th. And you just stay after the service you're in, come on up to the front, and Derek Lepore from Franzen and Pittman and Troy Anto, our project coordinator, will meet with you, get all your information, because so many of you have come up to me so graciously asked if you can help, and I have said, yes, I would love that. I can't remember all of you who talked to me. Please don't be insulted by that. I'm just old. And so this will be a way for you to let us know, okay? And we will utilize everybody we can. That's one way you can give back and help out and lower the cost of the renovation. I'll show you in a moment what that looks like. And, you know, I also want to say this, that as a ministry, we are celebrating what God is doing in our Center of Hope that will be on that campus at 4890 Carr Street. And also on February 23rd, around 6:30 p.m., you'll get more details in the week to come. We're going to have a big reveal. It's going to be a big party with all the students that are coming next year, all the parents, alumni, any of you who'd like to be there. We're going to reveal our name, our logo, our colors, our mascot, everything on that night. And there's been a lot of work going into that with our branding company. So want to make sure that you put that on the calendar, February 23rd. There'll be more details moving forward, okay? You know, let me say something about this because it's definitely worth mentioning. There is a movement of God, and it's a grassroots movement in this ministry, and it's happening with men. You know, we had somewhere between 80 and 90 men at Bond of Brothers this past Wednesday, and it's been exciting, to say the least, to see these guys come out. You know, Cameron and the team come out at 4 a.m. Pastor Scott Dozer has done such a great job in communication. Come out at 4 a.m., start making man cakes. You ever had a man cake? Pancakes with bacon inside. It's really good. I didn't know that. But just all kinds of great fellowship. I get a chance to share a little, and then we break into our small groups at the table. It was just absolutely amazing. I'm so proud of the Bond of Brothers, and I want to invite you. If you're a man, a young man, old man, middle-aged man, come on out. We just meet once a month, third Wednesday of the month, 5:30 to 7 a.m. We get you out of there on time. So I want to encourage you to be here. There's a movement happening. When a movement happens among men, then lives change, families change, communities change, the nation changes, the world changes. And so I don't want to take away from how powerful and profound this is. Now, I mentioned that this entire series is coming from the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Look at our theme verses real quick. Just take a look at these. They're on your outline or on the screen. You're always welcome to turn to them. I'm reading this out of the TPT. I love this. Look, the eyes of your spirit. So we're talking about faith vision, okay? Remember, we're told to walk by faith, not by sight, not by human sight. He says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. In other words, God is revealing to you supernatural wisdom when you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you. He says, if your heart is unclouded, that means there's nothing that takes precedent over God and his purposes, then the light floods in. And you know what light brings? Light brings clarity. It brings clarity. But if your eyes are focused on money, interesting, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. In other words, the one thing Jesus said we cannot love and love him is money. He said, how profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? So let me just say this. First and foremost, when God places something in front of us like this center of hope and this monumental amount of money to be raised that looks entirely impossible and yet we're almost halfway there, then you know that he is wanting more than anything the focus not to be money, to be him. To be his work, to be his purpose, to be his provision. You know, you may not be nervous for February 1st, but that's the day I have to talk to the bank and personally get a signature saying we are pre-qualified for this loan. Now, I am very convinced that God is going to make that happen. Why? Because I talk to the bank every couple of hours, all right? But I mean, at the end of the day, things are going well, but that's for a loan. Now, when we look at these challenges, I would just ask you to pray. Many of you are doing what you can, and that's all you can do. But I would ask you to pray. Pray that God moves in this extraordinary time. Now, we're going to look at something this week that I've entitled Radical Generosity, because truly, there's generosity and there's radical generosity. And God is radically generous with us. Just had a fellowship with an entrepreneur in my office literally 5 minutes before I walked out, just listening to a person who has vision to take what they make financially and pour it into the community. It's inspiring. Now, regardless of the challenge that we have before us, which really had nothing to do with putting this message together because it was written 2 months before any of this came into light, if you want the blessing of God in your life, if you want the power of God in your life, if you want the anointing of God covering your life, you must build your life on what the Bible says are the three primary character traits necessary. These three character traits God blesses, and he blesses these three character traits, normally all three in an individual. But the first is integrity. Say what you mean what you say. Be honest, be forthright, be transparent, be genuine. Integrity. Jesus is your example. I've been studying for the Life of Jesus series that starts at the end of this to lead us into Easter, 7 messages. And literally, I was having a conversation with Jason and Andrew and some of the team, Brittany, and I just said this, and I, you know, you're always nervous when you share something like this that people don't misunderstand. You're not trying to be hyper-spiritual. I just said, I have fallen deeper in love with Jesus in the last week, just being buried in writing these outlines, just watching his life and saying, Lord, help me follow your example. That's integrity. And then humility. Humility. Now, humility is not humiliation. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. The Bible doesn't say put yourself down and elevate everybody else. It says love others the way you love yourself. If you can't love yourself, you don't understand you're a masterpiece of God, you'll never be able to love others. Humility is powerful. God blesses it. And then third, generosity. The third character trait is generosity. And generosity is actually the antidote, if you will, to the three sins, I guess I can call them that destroyed humanity when Adam and Eve saw what they wanted and felt they could be as good as God, they could be as powerful as God. And it really is described in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I see it and I want it. I feel it, I need it, it's a desire, I go after it. And then the pride that says, I can do whatever I want because it's about me. Now, I don't have time to get into the other two today, integrity and humility, but we're going to look at generosity, and we're going to look at radical generosity. So I'm going to tell you, strap on your seatbelts, humble yourself, because you're going to hear very challenging words from God. Do you know that there are over 8,000 verses of promise in the Bible? 8,000. It's actually 8,237. I know, thank the Lord, it's easier today. I counted them. Now, for every promise, there is a premise. In order to have a blessing, in order to have that promise, you have to have obedience to God in many different fundamental ways. I call the promises of God blank checks. They're blank checks. You just need to write them and cash them. You need to trust that God is going to do what he said. Now, this isn't some prosperity gospel that I make God yield to my will and that I tell God I want $1 million so I can buy a new airplane. I'm sorry, those guys are fools. That is not what our God is about. Sometimes he wants us to be in very difficult financial times and still live radical generosity. In the Bible, the number one promise God makes is connected to generosity. Let me give you proof. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's the greatest giver. He gave his only son for us. He gave us everything for an abundant life. So when we talk about generosity, being generous with your resources is one way. But being generous with your talents, being generous with your intellect, being generous with your energy, being generous with your praise to God, being generous. That mindset should penetrate every fiber of your being and pour out of your pores, literally. Now, over 4,000 of those verses are promises about generosity and giving, specifically, that deal with our finances and our resources. Remember, God loved the world, he gave, and giving is love in action. You know, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of songs on the radio called love songs. You know, you make me feel good, you make me feel happy. You know, I'm just giving you the G versions, right? That's not love, it's lust. They're lust songs. Real genuine love is about dying to self and doing what it takes to love the other person. You know, in the Bible, the significance of the number of times that God says something, I don't get into all the numerology stuff, but it is significant how many times he uses words. Do you know that the word pray, or excuse me, the word believe is in the Bible 272 times? It's a pretty important word. Just 272 times it's in the Bible. 247 of those times are about believing in Jesus. 99 of those times in the book of John. The word pray is in the Bible 371 times. It's a pretty important discipline to pray. The word love, you're like, oh, this is a big one, in the Bible 714 times, the word love. But the word give, charis, charity, is in the Bible 2,152 times. Why? Because God is a giver. And everything that we're talking about is about giving back to him with an attitude of gratitude. You know, we're taking an offering in 2 weeks. In the midst of all of this, something that we have prayed about as elders, as leadership for the last year. And this is just specifically for the greater needs of the ministry. We're asking the children, teenagers, everybody to participate. And that'll go toward the greater need, which is, by the way, if we don't have our staff and we don't have the 57 ministries funded here and we don't take care of our churches, 57 in Peru, God's not going to have anything to bless in the Center of Hope. And so we're going to do that. But it's just about sacrifice. And it's about seeing that God will bless our generosity. But the purpose of this message goes far beyond some offering. People say, well, the church talks about money all the time. First of all, if you make that accusation against us, you don't know this ministry. The only time we talk about finances is when we find it in Scripture in our studies. It's not a guilt-driven ministry. If you're a guest, we're not going to pass an offering plate and make you feel guilty with some beautiful song. We want people to give because it's an attitude of gratitude, and we want believers to give because God has commanded them to. So let's take a look at, of all those promises, what I would call the big nine of radical generosity. Now, I could have had 300 that included all of the other 2,172 verses, but I want to show you the big nine. And believe me, if these are in order in our lives, we will be blessed, and you'll see the way that God blesses you. First of all, there's two reasons God gave promises for radical generosity. There's two reasons he tells us to be faithful in stewardship in giving his finances through the ministry we're in. Number one, to learn to trust him in difficult times. Anybody going through difficult times right now? Absolutely. You know what? It's difficult times when eggs cost as much as gas. Had a neighbor across the street brought 18 eggs over from the chicken. I'm like, we'll take them. It's like gold. I was like, don't break these. Go into the refrigerator, right? You know, there's absolutely nothing that challenges our faith like giving, like being faithful when it's difficult. The psalmist David said this in Psalm 119. When I am hurting, I find comfort in your promise that leads to life. When I'm hurting, I find comfort in your promise that leads to life. In other words, his promises are all about our obedience. So it teaches us to trust God in difficult times. The second reason is to make me more like Jesus. To make me more like Jesus. Because he is a giver. He is the greatest giver. We follow his example. Nothing makes us more like Jesus than being generous. Nothing. You know, Jesus and generosity go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, as I was looking through the life of Jesus and reading through the four Gospels again, and I won't tell you how many times in my 44 years as a Christian I've read those Gospels, I am brought to a place of worship every time, seeing things I didn't see before, of his greatness and his mercy. You know, Jesus never passed a soul he couldn't help, never passed a soul that he didn't help. God's bounty for us was Jesus himself. And I love the way John 1:16 is worded in the Message. It says, we all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. Amen? If you're a believer, you know that God just keeps outgiving you. So the greatest joy of generosity is knowing I did what God wants me to do. And just stop in a moment and just think for a moment. What has God done for you? Stop thinking about what you need God to do for you. And think about what he's done for you. I'm instantly taken to my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my ability to have a job, to live in a house, to drive a vehicle. Think about what he's done for you. 10,000 reasons, just the start, right? So as we look at these radical steps to radical generosity, you ask the question, am I applying this to my life? Do I believe this, and am I putting it into action? Let's roll through these. Number one, first promise. God promises good things will happen in my life. If I am radically generous, good things will happen in my life. That doesn't mean that everything in your life is what you will define as good. It does mean that everything in your life will be good according to God's definition. Sometimes it's good that I go through testings and trials. Sometimes it's good that I lose some things that I really don't need. Psalm 112, verse 5. Everybody look at this. Life is good. Circle that. For the one who is generous and charitable. So there's the premise. Life's good for that one that is generous and charitable, conducting affairs with honesty and truth. I will tell you this about God's principles. Even an atheist who is generous reaps that benefit. Life is good when you are conducting your affairs with generosity. That doesn't mean that God is blessing someone who doesn't believe in his existence. It means that God's principles are as sure as the laws of science. Now, I see those shirts all the time. Life is good. Bumper stickers. Life is good. And I'm always tempted to pull up the stoplight. Why is life good? I want to know if that person, that's a lot of pressure to have a bumper sticker that says life is good or a shirt, because you can't have a bad day when you're driving. That's why I would never put the bumper sticker like that on my vehicle. Some days driving, I have a bad day, right? So, but really, why is life good? Maybe that person could answer, yes, life is good because. If they'd say, because I have a lot of money, I have great education, then they're missing the point. But if they said, man, because I'm loved by God, because I have purpose, You know, I can guarantee you this when it comes to generosity. I'm going to guarantee you this. I probably know 100 times more people than most of you. After nearly 4 decades in ministry and in this community, I probably do. Maybe not all of you, but most of you. And this is what I know for sure. I have never met a miserable, generous person. I've never met a miserable, generous person. Oh, I've met people who, when they're trying to be generous, are miserable because they have the wrong attitude. They're not generous. But I have never met a miserable, generous person. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 9. Generous people will be blessed because they share food with the poor. Many of you know that. You're in a sharing church. We've helped people at the tune of $5.5 million in the last 17 years, given back to our community, given back to the hurting people in the church. Do you know this is the first time in our history, actually since we built this building, that we have had to be so focused on getting the finances we need to take care of the facilities and purchase this new facility. Listen, both go hand in hand. There's no ministry if we don't have the ability to minister. But as a ministry, we've been giving hands up to people for 34 years this March 11th. Now, I've watched my wife, who really does an extraordinary job, and all of you that have participated when it was one by one helping Arvada's homeless. Now it's completely under our reach department. And it's interesting. I'm not going to go into all of it, but I mean, the demands that she has put on people that are homeless, I've had people say, oh, they'll never do that. She's like, you have to come to our financial money mentors, and you have to get off drugs and alcohol. You're like, you can't order people to quit an addiction. We've seen it out of about 70 families. And they're doing phenomenal today. Now, they have Celebrate Recovery here, and they have a lot of recovery in this ministry. You know, the other day, last Monday, I came upstairs, and I heard a male voice in my kitchen, and I turned a corner, and there was Dallas. He'd come up from Alamosa to pick up. I have a heater I was giving him, and he is the first young man that my wife reached out to on a freezing cold day in December 10 years ago. Broken down vehicle in 10 degree weather with snow on the ground, called Kevin Chapman, John Beeble to come and help her. Long story short, he was a meth addict. Pretty much his life had been ruined. And through her vision and everybody, he got back on his feet today. 4 girls, he has 4 baby girls, married, incredible, blessed life. And it's an amazing story. Her generosity and your generosity and our generosity has touched many, many people. So God promises to do good things and or to bless you, and good things will happen in your life if you're generous. Now, promise number 2 is this. I want you to write it down. God promises my children and legacy will be blessed. God promises that my children and my legacy will be blessed. Generous people have generous children. If they teach their children generosity, I know Christians are like, we don't talk to our kids about our giving at church. What are you doing? Teach them. Teach them about your generosity. You know, when you model the generosity of God, he not only blesses your life, but he blesses the lives of your children. Look at Psalm 37, 26. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Now, I want you to underline lend freely and circle always generous. You know why? When you have that example set for your children and you do it in a way where you share and give God the glory for the provisions in your life, they become generous. You know, I love watching my children serve in all kinds of capacities in ministry and in life. One thing I do know, and my kids aren't perfect by any means, but they're generous. They're unbelievably generous because we have modeled generosity for our children. I was getting my hair cut a couple weeks ago by Virginia. She cuts my hair. It's part of our ministry, and her son Nathan has served for years in children's and youth ministry, and she told me this. She goes, yeah, Nathan was just in, and he said, you know, Pastor Rick gets really stoked about being a grandfather. And I said, you better believe it. There is nothing better. Nothing better. And you know what the best part of that is watching their parents raise them in the fear and the knowledge of God and in the generosity of the Lord. If you're generous, you're not giving. If you're generous, you're not just giving because you know it's obedience to God. You're giving because your heart wants to give. Now, at Grace, we use two words, and thanks to Jason DeFray, I kind of defined these a little bit different than I have in the past. We want every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not and you're just checking things out, we don't want anything from you. We want to give to you. But as Christians, God has called us first to be transactional givers. Transactional giving means this, that we tithe or we give a percentage of our finances first to the Lord. Now, I know that sounds strange, especially to those who are not believers, but this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. However, we don't preach a hardline tithe because in the New Testament, God taught this principle that everything we have belongs to Him and we get to determine the percentage that we give back to Him, and we give it first before we do any other giving or any other charitable giving through the ministry He's placed us in, He's feeding us through. That's an excellent place to start, transactional giving, but I don't believe it's where you end. The Bible makes it clear we need to be transformational givers. And transformational giving is this. It's those who take their generosity and they use it to change lives and leave a legacy of community transformation. In other words, long after you're gone and after your children are gone, your legacy of generosity continues. You see it in a school and in a ministry and in a community outreach. That is leaving a legacy. So many of you have become transformational givers this year. This was the year for you. You went from, yes, I'm going to continue to give this amount to the ministry for the greater needs of the church, but I'm going to give above and beyond for this capital campaign. I have to tell you, you are so inspirational to me. I want to share this because people come up and ask, well, you know, I'm still not clear on what we need. We need money. But let me just say this, all right? Here's where we're sitting. The funds for the purchase of the high school that closes on April 28th is $8 million. That's what's needed, okay? Now, the loan is fine. We'll take the loan out, and the school and the ministry will be fine. But we would prefer not to be in debt, right? But on top of that, and by the way, when it comes to debt, I want you to understand a mortgage is different than a credit card. There is some debt that as long as you're building that equity, which we will have instant equity when we move in, I do not believe violates God's principles. Now, you got to get out of that debt as soon as possible. We're sitting on $8 million of equity here, but we don't want to refinance this because we have a 2.2% interest rate. Now, we have to order jerseys, sports gear, and everything this next month, or in 3 weeks. That's $300,000 even with our Under Armour sponsorship. That has to be done before closing on April 28th. You know what else has to be done? Purchase of materials and the storage of the materials for the renovation, which will be combined $1 million. The renovation, it will be $1.5 million. And then to protect the ministry, because we're all in with this, we need about $1.5 million, $750,000 for the school and the Center of Hope and for Grace to make sure that as we're getting used to absorbing this mortgage, we don't have any problems. Doesn't mean we're not dependent upon God. It just means this is how we stay out of trouble. Now, this is where I need to be just encouraging you to get involved if you haven't. Each week we are seeing more involvement than the week before. So remember, my generosity produces the second promise. My children and legacy will be blessed. Your legacy is going to be that for all of us who participated, you are going to see not hundreds, but thousands of teenagers who go out into the world and they become doctors and they become nurses and they become teachers and they become firefighters and they become people who love Jesus and are changing the community around them. I know that because I've been involved in that school for 32, 33 years, raising kids there, now grandkids there, and I coached there for over 20 years, and I can tell you one of the greatest joys of my life is talking to those basketball players, girls and boys I coached, and seeing where they're at today. And now you're part of that. The third promise is this: God promises to bless my work and business. I'm like, wow, it's just really lean times right now, and you know, it's just the economy. Hey, stop looking at the economy. Stop looking at the lack of leadership in the country. Stop looking at any of that. Stop looking at bosses and investors, and start looking at God's principles. You have a business, you want to be successful during a recession, be generous. So often, we're working our fingers to the bone, we're putting in more hours, we're saving more, nothing wrong with saving, but our whole entire focus is, I got to hoard up, I got to have more, because times are getting tougher when the actual principle in Scripture is counterintuitive to that. You know, when you're costing yourself a marriage and your health and your relationship with your kids because you're working so much, you're like, Pastor, I have no choice. You have one choice, that in the midst of this, you can say, Lord God, I am going to trust your principles of stewardship. Look at Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part. Circle that. And underline, of all your income. And he will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your vats with the finest wines. Now, obviously, that's how they measured wealth 3,000 years ago. But we measure it financially, materially. I mean, as far as our monetary wealth. Now, this is counterintuitive. It's countercultural. As a matter of fact, God doesn't want our leftovers. That's not doing it God's way. Look again at Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. The best part. Now, the word honor, and by the way, this is written by King Solomon under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's used in the Old Testament among the people of God, and the root word in the Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, is kabod. And it's defined, kabod is defined as abundance, glory, dignity, and high position. So how does that correlate with us? So in other words, God will bless you with an abundance of what you need. He'll give you glory among the people you love. You'll be clothed in dignity, which means you'll be respected and raised to higher positions. And generous people are often the ones in position to be more generous. Look at Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. I find it interesting that this is written by Solomon, who had an enormous amount of wealth. Most call him the wealthiest king who ever lived, and maybe the wealthiest man who ever lived, yet he understood the principle of generosity. Remember, with every promise, there's what? A premise. If you want the blessing of this promise, do something, and God will bless what you do. You know, you got to start somewhere. You might not start at 10%. You might start at 5%. God blesses where you start. Look at Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. Do you know why I believe this ministry continues to thrive? It's not because we're saving millions of dollars. We don't. We spend every penny every year on God's work, on people. I believe God has blessed this ministry because we give to the poor, we help the hurting, we care for the sick and afflicted, we educate and care for the next generation, and the list goes on. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about a conversation with Mandy and Swaim Gladden, with an extraordinary story of losing everything in 2020 and what God has done. But rather than me tell you, I want you to hear it. Take a listen.
Hi, I'm Swaim Gladden.
Mandy Gladden.
Yep, and we have been faithful members here at Grace Church for 10 years now. We went to a service with Pastor Rick, and we talked about faithful giving and giving generously and just fulfilling that responsibility that we have of giving back. And I just remember, looking at, our year-end statements and, giving a check here and giving a check there. And then you look at your year-end statement and you're like, I know I gave more than that. And then you realize it wasn't consistent and you didn't, right? And we made a commitment then and there that we would give every month and come up with what that number needed to be at the end of the year. And when we did that, I remember that first year when I got that year-end statement, and it showed the whole 12 months, and it showed that, we hit every single mark. And I remember 10 years ago, like it was yesterday, that how proud I was. I remember showing it to the wife, like, look, we did that, Pretty much from there on, it's kind of cool to sit back and look at 10 years, because now I have enough, look back that I can really see how much has happened since then and how many things have changed in our lives. And it's not just financial, it's our marriage, it's our son, it's everything. And we found that here at Grace Church. And one of our biggest testimonies goes in, here more recent years into the pandemic. And it was a frightening time.
Yep, so the exciting time, frightening time he's referencing was March, I think it was approximately March 16th, 2020, when I received a phone call from my employer, early COVID, that I was being released with 150 other people. And it was a huge letdown, huge financial impact to our family. And it was scary. And then my immediate gut reaction was, what payments can we stop or pause? What can we, where can we start saving? Well, we figure things out, because I was like, who's hiring during COVID, like at that time. And instead, I actually went in and automatically turned our faithful giving off, went into my app and I canceled it. And then I told Swaim that I canceled it, and he goes, oh no, no, nope, we're not gonna do that. We agreed and committed that we had made this decision, and God shouldn't suffer, the church shouldn't suffer, because we are going through some challenging times. But we stayed committed, and even through that, 2 months later, May 2020, decided to open a business, and also middle of COVID. And I honestly believe, due to our commitment to God and church and to the faithful giving, that He has blessed our business, blessed us personally, blessed our family, blessed our finances. And when we had no idea what to expect, we have doubled in size almost every 6 months. And so we're truly blessed and honored. And I honestly believe it's a maturity level through our relationship with God, through our faithful giving, through the church, commitment through the church. And we want Him to know, we want God to know that he is first and it is all His.
I'll tell you right now, like, there's no doubt in my mind that, God's word is true. And I have not missed one dime I've ever given to the church, not once.
We are avid believers in Christian school. Our son is going to kindergarten and a Christian school right now. We intend for him to do that for his entire upbringing through school, through his whole education. And we're avid believers in Forge Christian High School, what Grace is doing, and how we're going to be able to utilize the Center of Hope there.
It's more important than ever before that they get the right education with the right fundamentals. We stand behind everything that Grace is doing with Forge High School. I encourage everyone, be a part of it. When you see this all unfold and years go by, and you're gonna be able to look back and say, I was a part of that. And this is that opportunity right now to be a part of it.
There's nothing greater than knowing you get to help God's kingdom, like our Center of Hope, and all the missions that Grace Church is doing. And we're honored and blessed to be able to be part of it, and proud to be part of it.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Good job. I don't think they mentioned this. I listened to it twice, and I don't think they mentioned, but when we had dinner, they had shared that when she lost her job, how really scary that situation was. Both extraordinary people, but she's incredibly gifted at what she does. Since she started her business, they've opened their sixth office nationwide. I mean, it's just, they're like, how can you deny that God is in this? You know, she's like, I mean, yeah, I'm pretty good at what I do, but that's not me, it's God. Guys, my generosity brings a promise that my work and business will be blessed. You don't have to be an owner to reap that benefit. It doesn't matter what you do. You can work at Starbucks and God will bless your job. He will bless your life, okay? So God promises to make my life happy. He promises to provide for me. He promises this, and this is critical. Look at this. God promises that I will be happy. He makes my life happy. And God says, listen, I want you to understand this. And look at number six. God promises I will have more than enough. He promises I will have more than enough. This is a critical reality. Did I give you five yet? Okay, let me just jump back for a second. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. I won't jump ahead. In everything I've done, Paul says, I've demonstrated to you how necessary it is to work on behalf of the weak and not exploit them. You'll not likely go wrong here if you keep remembering that our master said, and this is what Jesus said, you're far happier giving than getting. So you don't feel happy initially. I've explained this to a lot of people. I remember when we started giving faithfully, we were two starving college students working, doing ministry, had no money, and we're like, but there's something, and giving it was a struggle. Do you know, we justified for a long time that I was a youth pastor, she was a youth worker, I mean, 19, ordained and doing that work. We justified that, well, everything we're giving is really what we're doing for the ministry, but that's not God's way of giving. He says, no, you give faithfully, the ministry is doing my work. And you have to surrender that as well. Truth is, I'm not sure I believed this verse when I was a young kid. I liked getting. You know, Christmas was about getting. But as you get older and you mature, what should change in your life is that you go from wanting to get to wanting to give. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Remember, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. I've talked to you about this for a while. And they are struggling Macedonian people. And he says this, let giving flow from your heart, not from a sense of religious duty, circle that. Let it spring up freely from the joy of giving, all because God loves hilarious generosity. The word in the Greek is hilario. That's why it's hilarious generosity. I said, you know, we've reached the pinnacle of generosity when we're all laughing at the offering boxes. When we're all laughing at the pushed pay. You know, if you're not happy, you're giving with the wrong motives. We get to give. We don't give to get. You know, my generosity brings God's promises to be happy. Write this fifth one. God promises my influence will increase. My influence will increase. And I have to move through this a little bit quicker, so I want you to stay with me. Look at Proverbs 11, 24. The word of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Solomon's world got larger and larger. God asked Solomon what he could bless him with. Solomon said, give me wisdom. God gave him his wisdom. And Solomon was teaching kings and queens around the world. They would travel for months to get to his feet to learn. One of those was the Queen of Sheba. And I love this verse in 1 Kings 10, 13. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba whatever she asked for, besides all the customary gifts he had so generously given, then she left. All those lies about Solomon and her had a sexual relationship, or there was something there, ulterior motives, none of that is validated whatsoever in history. It was generosity. His generosity, her generosity. God promises this, my influence will increase. That's why Solomon's influence continued to increase. You know, it's really hard, if you've ever thought about this, when it comes to people who teach, it's really hard to listen to stingy people for me. It's hard. Because I'm like, if you're stingy, I just don't know that I can learn anything from you. You might have a vast knowledge and a pool of wisdom, But just that element of being stingy puts a barrier up between what I can learn from you and what I learn from Jesus. Number six, God promises I will have more than enough. More than enough. He says, listen, I will bless your life with more than you need. And Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking. He's preaching the most famous sermon ever preached. And he says this, give generously and generous gifts will be given back to you. Shaken down to make room for more, abundant gifts will pour out upon you with such an, circle this, overflowing measure that it will run over the top. And then this is the part I want you to get. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measurement of your return. God has an economy, and his plan isn't about me demanding that he make me prosperous or rich. It's that I trust him to prosper me however he determines. Remember this, the measure at which I give to others is the measure by which God will give to me, period. You're like, man, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church. Are you generous? Are you financially committed to the Lord's work? Jesus did not say, you cannot love me and not pray. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you cannot love me and not go to church. He said, you cannot love me and love money. I can give without loving, but I cannot love God without giving. Plain and simple. It's impossible. This is why this is such a rub for people, especially new believers. I always say the last thing to get saved in a person's life is their wallet. It's a rub because it's my money and my world. Look at Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. As we looked at this, the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I think this is one of the profound promises that your influence will get bigger. Your life will be a blessing and your influence will be bigger. God tells us that when we are generous to those in need, like teenagers, like hurting families, like those who are struggling, that he will bless our lives. You will be perpetually struggling if you're trying to hoard your money, Christian. Look at Proverbs 19:17. Every time you give to the poor, you make a loan to the Lord. Don't worry, you'll be repaid in full for all the good you have done. There's nothing wrong with saving. Remember, these radical principles go along with the other principles we've already talked about, that we need to do things God's way. We need to save wisely. We need to invest and let our money work for us instead of working for our money. It's not saying just be flippant, be foolish, throw your money in the wind. That's not what we're saying here. But this radical generosity is what God blesses. God promises I'll have more than enough. Number seven, God promises to meet all my needs. You're like, well, more than enough. Yeah, more than enough in every area, but he promises to meet your financial and physical needs. Philippians 4, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. About a year ago, I taught on the Philippians 4, 6 through the end of the chapter so that we could see how the principles, precept upon precept, line upon line, go together. But let me give you the summary. Look at these verses. The fruit of your generosity may bring you an abundant reward. And I am convinced that my God will, circle it, fully satisfy and underline every need you have. For I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Jesus Christ. Now notice this. I left a very important verse out. It's the one in the middle, verse 18. You see, with every promise comes a premise. The promise is he'll meet all your needs. You'll be blessed. But what is the premise? Paul said, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you gave. They were givers to the work of God. That's the premise. I must be a giver to have my needs met. Remember, the way you give here is both practical and spiritual. Remember this. God says, I get to decide the amount I give to God. Not a pastor, not a ministry. Me and God and my spouse, if I'm married, and my kids, hopefully. And I hear this all the time, man, give until it hurts. No, don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. because it will transform your life. I always say this, that, you know, feelings don't precede action. Actions precede feeling. Too many Christians go, well, I'm going to start giving when I'm really led by the Spirit. No, you're supposed to give even when it hurts. So eventually it feels good. Number 8, God promises to multiply what I give no matter what it is. And that doesn't mean in my life only. It means in the lives of those I give. Oh, Pastor, you know, I can only do this much. My friend, whatever you do, God will bless. It is not the amount. It's the percentage. It's the attitude. It's the consistency. Remember that. God doesn't take somebody that gave $1 million like we had and say to the person that only gives 50, you're not meeting it right now. If that person gave all they could, it was $1 million to them. You know, I remember when I started this church, this was really my dream. Shared it with a friend, shared it with my wife, started the church. 3 years in, the only full-time pastor, I've been doing all the work along with another pastor that was preaching, but we had started another ministry, he was working. And so 3 years in, I'm working odd jobs. I'm working myself to death, 80, 90 hours a week easy, doing ministry and these jobs. And eventually I'm like, I can't keep doing this. I need to be able to make a living. So what had I done? I had yielded to the Holy Spirit, allowed men to be selected as elders, and they vote to pay me, but it's $1,100 a month less than I was making. And I wasn't making a lot. And I'm like, okay. And I'll never forget, Pastor Jim drove over to my house that night. He said, listen, I'm upset with this situation. I'm going to deal with this situation, but you know God wants you here. This was your dream, your vision. Do you believe God will provide? I said, yes. He said, then trust him. Do you know God never let me down, never let my wife down? Not once, guys. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. This generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant towards you. First, he supplies every need, plus more. Then he multiplies his seed as you sow it, so that the harvest of your generosity will grow. You will be abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take our gifts to those in need, it causes, look, many to give thanks to God. Shelly and I could barely raise 4 kids on my salary, but God provided. I remember we were standing at Cub Foods. Anybody that old? And we're standing in an aisle, and we're trying to decide on baby formula, diapers, and something for us to eat. And not a soul, listen to me, not a soul, not even our parents knew how bad we were suffering. Living in the apartment right up there on 82nd and Sheridan. And we're standing in this aisle, and a guy that was fairly new to the church that would eventually become an elder walks up and goes, oh, it's 10 o'clock at night. Oh, I was looking for you guys. I'm like, what? Is this creeper following us, or what's going on? He walks in, he hugs me, he hugs her, and sticks his hand in her back pocket. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he's like, hey, see you guys, and he leaves. And I'm like, what the heck? And she goes, $500. $500 bills. We stood there and cried. A few years later, we're sitting in our room. The growth of income was going slowly, even though the work and the ministry had grown rapidly. And we had a $9,000 bill. And we just didn't know how we were going to pay it. And I'm not saying we do this every time, but we just stopped and prayed. I said, honey, let's just pray. Because we got to pay this, and I don't know how we're going to do it. The doorbell rang. Summer day. Friend, hey, listen, I'm going to let myself in. Oh, okay. Walks back to the bedroom. He goes, I don't want any thanks. I got an inheritance, and I want to do this for you. Here's 10 grand. Don't thank me. He leaves. God didn't just meet that need. He gave us $100 to spare. I am here to tell you, you read my book. I could give you story after story, the house we lived in. You want to trust God or you want to trust the economy? Trust God, trust the environment. Look at this. Whatever I need more of, I give it to God. More time, more energy, more bandwidth, more resources, I give it to God. So God promises to multiply what I give no matter what. And then let me wrap up with this. God promises that my financial giving is being stored up in heaven. Say, what? You mean money gets us to heaven? Heck no. You go to heaven based on the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, period. But there is an economy in heaven. We've never been to heaven. We don't know what that economy looks like. We have to trust the word. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. There is an economy in heaven. And I don't know exactly how it works, but I know if God says you're storing up riches in heaven, they're going to be spectacular. And there is going to be, in his millennial kingdom, a difference in the way that we're blessed with responsibility. We're not going to be on a cloud floating around with a toga playing a harp. That is hell. We're going to be actually living life to the fullest in heaven, okay? That's heaven, not some ethereal state, some place where I'm more aware, more alive than ever. And there is an economy. Luke 16, 9, use the wealth of this world to demonstrate your friendship with God by winning friends. Wait, I'm supposed to buy friends? No. You're supposed to invest in the kingdom. He says, blessing others. Then when it runs over, when it runs out, your generosity will provide you with an eternal reward. Two things. God will meet your needs. We've already established that. And he will bless you in heaven. And there will be people who, when they have the full scope of what God has done in heaven, will know that your generous gift was the weekend they came to know Jesus, was the time their marriage was rescued by a ministry in this church, and they were fed when they would have starved and died. That's how God works. There is an economy. Those 9 promises, I want you to go over. Check them to Scripture. I just gave you a highlight. Good things will happen in my life. My children and legacy will be blessed. God promises to bless my work and business. God promises to make my life happy. God promises my influence will increase. He promises I'll have more than enough. He promises to meet all my needs, and he promises to multiply when I give, no matter what. And he promises that my financial giving is stored up in heaven. So what do you want? Remember, he's the greatest giver. Some of you haven't even received the greatest gift. Look at John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him, not behaves, not belongs to a religion, believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what that looks like? It looks like this. It looks like I come to the reality, wait, there is a perfect, holy, righteous God. There is a heaven and there is a hell. I am sinful. I am filthy, rotten sinner, and so are you. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And you come to that place, maybe right now, wherever you're watching from, and you say, God, I have sinned, and I admit it. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on a cross, shed his blood, washed my sins away, and rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. My friend, you are born again. God's Spirit lives in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and you can claim these blank checks. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I apologize for going a little over, but I wanted you to hear these principles. Listen, if that made sense to you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond right where you're at, whether you're watching or you're here. You can just say something like this, God, I get it. I'm a sinner and you're perfect. And I confess that there's nothing I can do to save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. The best I know how, I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. The Bible, God says, in this moment, you've been passed from death's grip to heaven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are saved. God's Spirit lives in you, and I want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive salvation, would you just simply slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. I see your hands. God bless you. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Say, raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know you got it. God saved you through his grace. God bless you. If If you made that decision, we have some gifts for you ourselves. We have a new Bible, my book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional, some other gifts. You can pick them up at the Connection Center after we sing this worship song. Or you can text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000 and we'll send it to you. It's a church number, real simple. Father God, thank you for your amazing generosity, for those you've rescued from death and hell. And God, for showing us all what radical generosity looks like. God, we could never outgive you, nor will we try. But we trust you and we believe and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Let's all worship him. Let's stand and worship him.